As a family, and we meet together here. We're so thankful for so many blessings, but mostly because you are here, and we're able to come to your throne room and talk to you. We're able to open up the words of life and learn more about you. Father, we ask that you bless this time that we are here together. And we ask you to be with our nation, our leaders, be with this country, be with it, with the work all over the world, the country leaders, so that they can work together to stop the killing and all live in peace. Lord, we pray that so that because you're the only one that can grant it, you're the only one that brings peace. So we pray that their egos and their selfishness will be laid down along with their weapons. Lord, we pray for this family and the ones that are hurting and sick, the ones dealing with disease. We pray your special blessing, your hand to be upon them, your Holy Spirit to be with them, that they will be healed and they will be encouraged. We ask you to be with the leaders of this congregation, our deacons and our elders, that they would use wisdom and discernment and to grow this congregation through you, not by themselves, but through you. And we ask for patience in our lives when things don't go great. And we also ask that you give us a sense of urgency about the stuff that is more important, about the things that are eternal, that you'll make us more mindful of them. And once again, we come to you because you're the great God. You're the mighty. You're the righteous one. And we come together tonight to learn more about you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Mark.
Good evening. We're going to spend some time tonight studying in Acts chapter 9, studying the example of Dorcas or Tabitha, however you want to refer to her, and we'll be picking up there in just a few moments, looking at our series of women in the Bible. In regards to prayer requests or cards or updates, anyone have any for us this evening? Yes, Wanda.
Prayers for Carol. She got another stimulator put in her back, but she said so far it's not working. And I think she's out of the hospital.
prayers with Carolyn Hubbard. She's had another stimulator put in her back, and at this point, it doesn't seem to be working.
And her's still in the VA.
And her is in the VA hospital. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Patricia Virgin, she's been not being well at all with anyway. Just prayers for Patricia. And she just wanted to let everybody know that she hadn't quit. She's just been sick.
Okay.
And also, can we get a card out for her,
yep,
her stepdaughter's grandmother, the family of Evelyn Crabtree?
Was it Eleanor?
No, it was Evelyn.
Evelyn Crabtree? Family of Evelyn Crabtree?
Yes.
Anyone else? Matt?
We should have sent a card to family David Dotson.
David Dotson? I think we did Sunday. No sympathy card. I think we sent one Sunday.
Yeah,
we did. Okay. Anyone else? Let's go ahead and Father in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day again, Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for the blessings, Heavenly Father. But thank you for the time we have together to spend your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that everyone will receive a blessing by being here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank the Lord for just all the gifts that we have through your Son. And Father, we pray that you be careful and pray that the procedure done, Heavenly Father, may soon alleviate some of her problems and pain with her back. Heavenly Father, continue with her. Bless him, Heavenly Father. Pray that you bless Patricia, Heavenly Father, that her health improves. She'll be back with us real soon. Heavenly Father, pray that you be with the Dotson family, Lord, and the Crabtree family of the lost real loved ones. Pray that you be with them, that your servants, Heavenly Father, have been able to minister to them in an effective way, Lord, and also that they found hope and comfort in your word. Guide us this evening as we spend time in your word, Heavenly Father. Pray that you'll help us understand what motivates some folks, Heavenly Father, to be so kind, dear Lord, and help us to learn the lesson from this, Heavenly Father, that we might go out in this life, Heavenly Father, and be a light to those around us. We ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Eric speaking at Walnut Grove tonight. We've got a group of young folks who went with him to the VBS up there tonight. So that's where some of our young people are tonight. We've been studying for several weeks examples of widows and single women in Scripture and to sort of note the lessons we can learn from their life and their story. God in his wisdom saying, you know, I want you to know about these ladies and how they acted, and by faith they have claimed many things that through God's promises. And so tonight is no example, no different than the rest of the examples we've looked at. It's one that we read about in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. The setting is Joppa, today known as Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A, and it's sort of been absorbed by the large city of Tel Aviv, the modern Israel city of Tel Aviv. But Joppa is not the first time, this is not the first time Joppa is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in the Old Testament when God calls Jonah to go to prophesy to the people that he saw as his enemies. He decided not to listen to God. So he goes to Joppa and gets on a ship and go down to Tarshish. And so Joppa is a port city. It is probably a busy place. Not know exactly, you know, when the church was established there, but it does appear that Barnabas may have been there. We have Peter who's there in that region. The synagogues had served as a place where the early Christians could go and share the gospel. And so in the earlier part of chapter 9, in verse 20, that notice of in the synagogues, we have, of course, in the first part of that chapter, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. He's told to go into Damascus, and while he is there, he is in fasting and grief for what he had done against the Lord and his church. And Ananias comes to him and ask him, sort of, why are you waiting around in your sin? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so immediately he goes out and begins preaching in the name of Jesus. And so in this same chapter, though, it tells us that Peter's also traveling about through the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And great healings were taking place, and the reputation was spreading that the apostles could provide healing to folks, and so this is noted as well. So he's in the region, he's at Lydda, and so while he's here in at Lydda, they send for him. So Joppa, there's a certain disciple named Tabitha. So from that description, we believe she's an early Christian. She became a follower of Jesus. It's because she's identified as a disciple. It is a possibility. Remember, John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more people than John. So it is possible that she could have been an earlier follower of Jesus, but she's identified here as a disciple of Jesus. And so so her name is Tabitha, which is Aramaic name, which means gazelle. So that's just some term. Her name is Gazelle. And the Greek translation of that is the name Dorcas. So that's the Greek translation. So we have this description of her. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. We don't know if she's married. We don't know if she's widowed. We don't know if she's divorced. We don't know from the biblical record here. She's somewhat autonomous. You know, maybe the head of a household. There's no husband mentioned. There's no other family mentioned. I can tell you that from the Orthodox Church, they say that she is a widow. That's from the Orthodox Church. In fact, inside a church, Orthodox Church, in the general area of the ancient Jaffa, now modern Tel Aviv, there is a tomb that's dedicated to her. It's very old and it's been venerated. People respect it. And people go there and they acknowledge her. This is her second, you know, her final resting place. And we'll figure out the rest of the story here in just a moment. So in Orthodox Church, they say she was a widow. There's a day in Orthodox Church dedicated to her remembrance. But we don't know that specifically through Scripture, but it's within the possibilities. So she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So this is just who she was. And it appears that she was very mindful of people in need. James' brother Jesus described pure religion in a very interesting way. He said, pure religion and none but fall before the Father is this, to do what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I think it means more than just a visit. I think it means to see to their needs, to be present with them. So this is sort of who she was and what she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they'd washed her, they laid her in the upper room. So this would have been a customary way of dealing with the dead. And her body had been prepared, no doubt, for probably entombment. They laid her in the upper room. So the houses there, basically, were one story for the most part, with a flat roof with a parapet around it. And that parapet, sort of a short wall around it, was very often considered the upper room. And so sometimes they may have some kind of roof over them. More often than not, they were just open to the air. So that was a high utility area of the house. You could work up there with Jesus' disciples having a meal in the upper room. But typically it was open space, and so you can have a lot of purpose for that. But in this occasion, they laid her body up there. So since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So they said, okay, this is not very far. Go find Peter, the apostle of the Lord, and have him come here. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And the widow stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here's mourners. These are women that she says, listen, Dorcas made this for me. And these were tunics. And garments. So the tunics was typically what you wore underneath everything else, and then you would layer things on top of it. And so they were showing that she had made these for them. And those of us who remember some of the reports we used to get from India when Brother Bill Dudney would go over there, and the widows that were supported by the churches there. That once a year they were given a new sari, a new outfit of clothes, and they usually have a picture of the women holding this one outfit of clothes. Typically, that's what they have. They didn't have a lot, so they got a new outfit once a year, so they would have something, I guess, to get them through the next year, and maybe that was their nice outfit that they could keep and use. So. She was providing a necessity for these women. And I don't think these were luxury items. I think they were necessities. So here's a church who's lost a dear sister. And the women are grieving her because of how she was to them. But also the men of the church recognized her ministry and how important it was. And I wonder the conversation, what are we going to do with all these widows without her? How are we going to manage this? And so the men took it upon themselves to see an urgency to say, go get Peter. And maybe he can help us. Because she left a big hole to be filled. And so the whole church was affected by this. They recognized the importance and power of her ministry, her legacy, her example. And so they said, what are we going to do without her? So they sent for Peter. So any questions or comments at this point?
The reason why I was just curious now. So they sent for Peter, did they think maybe he could help her? I mean,
what was
the reason for them
wanting to
send Peter? Unless they thought
they'd
seen Peter
do
other miraculous things.
Well, in the preceding verse in Lydda, Aeneas was healed from paralysis. So, I mean, and he had been bedridden and then was paralyzed for 8 years. And so he was healed from paralysis. But remember that Jesus himself had raised Lazarus from the dead and also the widow of Nain's son from the dead as well. So it didn't appear to be outside the ability for them to bring people back. So I think they were hopeful that he would be able to help them in that regard by bringing her back. Any other questions or comments? But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it came to be known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So, what are we to gain from this story? What are we to learn?
Faith.
Yeah. Serving others. I think petitioning God on people who are active in ministry. We can pray for them, but here's, you know, they realize, man, she's living in a big hole. You know, they needed her and stuff. So I think maybe not taking people for granted is a lesson to be learned here. Partner with people, recognizing that there's some people within the body of Christ that just are very, 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 very important in how they contribute and how they do, and maybe learn from them. So, why this story in Scripture? Why did the Holy Spirit make sure? Why did Luke make sure? Why did the Holy Spirit make sure we knew this story? Because I'm sure there were others, healings and things that could have equally been here. But why this one?
I just, bringing her back was not a gift to her.
Right.
You know, it was a gift. It was for the people that were left behind.
Right.
So also, I think it was a story because of the importance that we all can do something.
Right.
I mean, what she did for the widows and stuff.
Mm-hmm. The thing too that Jesus was God at this time, but it also restored their faith in him, that Jesus' power was still working in
life. That's a good point. Jesus' power is still present. It's still present today. She and Lazarus are a couple of folks. I wish they left some kind of commentary on what it was like to be brought back from the dead to living, to have to face death again. It's like, you know, my mother had a friend several years ago, and she's a bit of a character, and my mother inquired how she was doing, and she said, "I'm just worn out." And she listed all the things that she was doing and all the things she said, "I'm just worn out. I am just worn out." And she says, "And it wouldn't do me any good to die, because as soon as they laid me out, the Lord, the Gabriel would blow that trumpet, I'd have to get right back up again." So her perspective is there's no risk. Okay, but I do wonder, you know. Of course, they know. I mean, there's probably no fear now. Okay, there's no doubt. They know what lies ahead. But yet, it was something that they would face again. You know, so I'm curious. I guess when we get to heaven and we bump into it, tell us what that experience was like and stuff. So, any other thoughts on her?
Encourage belief.
What's that, Calvin?
You really encouraged to leave.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think that was the strongest thing.
Mm-hmm. So, Mark, the much that she did for everybody was so profound that it made a massive impression on the people.
Yep. In contemporary times, I think how a church grieves their loss, when they lost a member, can also be a way to touch people and make people sometimes, you know, think about their own spiritual condition, but also, you know, sometimes want to be a part of things, you know, to see someone who's loved so much or someone who celebrates so much, to think, you know, I don't have that in my life. You know, I think it causes some people a time to pause and reflect that, you know, maybe I need to make a commitment, or maybe I need to be involved and stuff. So I think how a church celebrates and memorializes its saints is really, really important. I think it does maybe lead people to belief and be recognized. Yes, Herb.
John says in his book that all his stories were written to us so that we might believe that Jesus is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I suspect Peter could say the same thing.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. It all should point to Jesus, and it does. Any other thoughts about her? So let's look at Mary, the mother of John Mark. So we're looking at text specifically in Acts chapter 12. I'll be real honest that I had really never considered her a whole lot the past couple years. I don't know, I sort of came really intrigued with her. She was one of those people sort of easy to read over. But I've come in more recent times to really appreciate who she is in to the church and maybe the role that she played in the early church. And so when we look at Mary, the mother of John Mark, and so this is the author of the Gospel of Mark. She's mentioned here in Acts chapter 12. So it appears, of course, you know what happened. James was killed. The brother John was killed with a sword. And Peter was put into the prison. And then there's a constant prayer vigil for him by the church. Verse 5 of chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And it appears that he was really considering executing him, because it seemed to please the Jews that James was dead. I mean, you take Peter, you know, and execute him. So he's in chain in prison between two soldiers. So he's high security. Yes?
Mark, when does they refer to the days of unleavened bread?
Passover. It would be leading up to the Passover. So this, remember, Jesus was killed at that time of the year. So in that time, the days of unleavened bread, they were told not to put any yeast or any kind of rising agents during that period of time. So it is in that time of the year, I believe, for the days of unleavened bread.
That's irrelevant, but
No. I think it is. Because it would be very relevant, because this is a time of the year when we remember how Jesus was killed at this time of the year. So Herod trying to gain would maybe want a big public execution here. You know, so he would gain more favor with the Jews and stuff. So, yep. So he's in prison. The church is having a vigil. Then we're going to discover where it's taking place at a little bit later in chapter 12. The church was in constant prayer, offered to God for him by the church. And Herod's about to bring him out, so he's under secure. Behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, and saying, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off his hand. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done, but the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them in its own accord. And he went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So Peter was in a state of uncertainty. It's almost like, is this a dream? Is this really happening? You know, so miraculously the chains falls off. He tells them, put your garments on, get ready, you know, get shoes on. Let's go, let's go. They walk past one guard post, second guard post. They come up to the gate, the iron gates that would have been the, probably leading into the street from the prison. And they just miraculously open. And they go down one street and the angel said, "See you later." And he realizes, "I'm now free." Yes, Carrie.
Do you think angels do walk among us today?
Yeah. Do I think angels? The Hebrew writer says that we need to be mindful to entertain, because people have entertained angels unaware. I don't know that we always recognize them as that until afterwards and stuff. But I have a lot of people have a lot of faith and credibility in, you know, that have had some pretty interesting experiences. There's no indication that there's anything to restrain them from that, and so I don't have a problem with people who say, you know, "I think I experienced an angel," you know, and so there's things I can't explain, you know, and he's not here. I'd ask him to share his story, but I don't think he might have shared it. But a few years ago, during the Overton County Fair, we had a booth at the fair. And we were just giving out water and Bible tracts. It sort of said we couldn't give out soft drinks or anything like that. We could give out water and Bible tracts. So we gave water and Bible tracts. And Ray was manning the booth one evening, you know, and a gentleman came up that he did not know. I had never seen him before. But he knew a lot about this church. And he knew a lot about things that Ray could not explain how this man knew who he was or how he knew about the church. And Ray thought, after he left, he thought, "I think I've experienced something extraordinary." And he said he had never seen the man before, never had seen him since, you know. But he said, "I just felt like, because the conversation they had and the extent of this person knew so much about us, without having any indication that he was connected to this community or church or any way." So, I think I had an event. So,
invited him to church, and he said he'd been here many times.
Yeah, that's right. I forgot that. Ray invited him to church, so I've been there many times. So, I mean, when Jesus told John to write, he said, "Write to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write to the angel of the church by his side, write to the angel of the church." So, yeah. My mother herself, you know, she was in the hospital a year after my father died, and she was very, very sick, you know, and she remembered feeling like she was between dying and living. And she had a visitation that says, "It's not your time yet. It's not your time yet." And she got well, you know. And today, she thinks that she was visited by an angel and stuff. So I don't know. You know, there's a lot of people I have a lot of faith and credibility in that tell me stories of it. You know, I don't have, you know, there's mystery. I think we got to live with some of it and be mindful of it and stuff. And, you know, and typically people say, you know, "Am I hallucinating or am I going crazy?" And I said, "Well, did it bring you comfort?" Yes. Then go with it. Don't question it. You know, did it bring you assurance? Yes. Did it increase your faith? Yes. You know. And so, don't question. Just go with it. You know. Jesus was ministered to by angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, that he, they came to and ministered to him. So, yeah. So, yeah. And of course, the early church, were, you know, they, very timely, Carrie, the early church believed that the angels were still around too and stuff. So, and Jesus mentioned in the gospel that angels watch over the little ones. You know, so, you know, there's a lot in there. So, I know Brother Ray's done quite an extensive study of it, but we need to have him do his lesson here for us again sometime. So then verse 11, he says, okay, I know now this is the Lord. You know, he sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So he, basically, he saved me from execution. So here's where it comes important to me. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where many were gathered together praying. So in Jerusalem, there was a synagogue, but it was for the Jews. So there was probably no one big open public place for assembly or dedicated public place for assembly for the church. So there were probably many house churches. And I believe Mary's house was one of the house churches. I believe she hosted the church there. Because when they had time to pray, they went to Mary's house. You know, those of us that were going to church here on 9/11 remembered on that night, where did we go? We all came to church together. You know, that, it was just simple. I mean, we wanted to pray. We wanted to be together. We wanted to sort of encourage each other. So we came here, actually, in the other location, and got together to pray. The church comes together where it meets to pray. And so I think that she was important. I think she was a benefactor of the church. She opened her house to church. I think she raised a godly son, you know. So they were somehow related to Barnabas. So is she Barnabas's cousin? Is she Barnabas's cousin by marriage? Is she Barnabas's even sister? Which makes, you know, Barnabas and Mark uncle and nephew, or are they just cousins? Somehow they're connected to Barnabas. And what do we know about Barnabas? He's a good feller. He's an encourager. And so she's got a little bit of that in herself. And so also, what's described here, I believe she's a woman of some affluence. Because she has a house that has a gate. She has a house that probably has a garden. She has a house that has servants. So I believe she is a woman of some affluence. So as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So, I was affected by the movies and stuff I watched growing up, you know. And so, in my mind's eye, Rhoda is played by Christy from Gone with the Wind, you know. So, she gets a little excited at times, you know. So, if you've ever seen, you know, I don't know nothing about birthing babies, Miss Scarlett, you know. But so she gets, I know everything, I don't know nothing about birthing babies. So, she's in my casting, she's Christy, okay. So she's so excited. She knows it's Peter. So this tells me what? Who preached at her house? Peter. I mean, if you've heard a preacher's voice long enough, you know, it you recognize it, you know. And I took no offense by it, but. After Sarah's dad, Jared, had his stroke, you know, he would come to church, and they said the sound of my voice would just calm him, and very often he would go off to sleep and stuff. So I just think that he knew me well enough and long enough that was, you know. And so we had a guest speaker one day, and he took exception with it. He said, you know, who is this person up there? That's not Mark, you know. So he took exception with it. So, but yeah. I think that she knew him from his voice.
It was Billy Wilson.
It was Billy Wilson,
yeah. And many people responded to Billy that way. So.
With his accent, it really
worked. Yeah.
He had three words. Who was that?
Yeah, well, he said something else, but I wouldn't say.
He didn't sleep a wink that day.
So he's familiar. He's family. He's church. She knows him. And she goes in and tells him. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, oh, and it's his angel. Again, to Carrie's point, they're still saying, you know, they believe in angels. It's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking at the door. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Now understand this. I'm sure he's thinking, they're going to come looking for me. I'm a jail escapee. You know, I'm on the lam. You know, they're going to come getting me. You know, and here he's out hung in the street. You know, knocking on the door, trying not to distract too much. You know, the dogs barking and neighbors looking. It's like, you know, come on, open the door, open the door. And so they're shocked. And open the door, and they were astonished. But him motioning with them his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." He departed and went to another place. So, why did he leave? I think that's right, Linda. He did not want to put the church in harm's way. He didn't want Mary, the mother of John Mark, to be in any harm whatsoever. But he says, you need to tell James, brother Jesus. By this time, it appears that James is becoming a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Later in Acts chapter 19, he's recognized as one of the elders of the church of Jerusalem. But by this point in time, James, because it can't be James, brother John, because he's already been killed by sword. So it's James, brother of Jesus here, more than likely. And that's who he's referencing. And then, okay, I'm good. And so, and of course, he leaves. So, any thoughts, questions, comments, reflections?
Wonder why the angel was in such a hurry. Because he knew that he was going to get out. Mm-hmm. Why was he in such a hurry? He could have just eaten it out of the soldier.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right, you have some perspective on it.
Yeah. It's one of my favorite stories.
Okay.
The angel shows up. He frankly punches Peter on the side and says, "Hurry up, get your shoes on, get your coat on."
Mm-hmm.
And he was in a hurry to get him out of it. And I've asked the same question, why? Satan has angels.
Oh, yeah. That's a good point.
Say it again, I didn't hear
Satan. Satan has angels. So Satan's angels could come in and rung the alarm.
Yeah.
Woke the soldier. Yeah, and stuff. So. Yeah.
There was some danger. And he knew the time was critical. Let's get out of here.
Yeah.
The only thing that an angel would be scared of, not another human being, another angel.
Force of evil. And I'm sure Satan and his angels were celebrating that they thought that, okay, hey, we're going to have another big public execution. We're going to quench this Jesus vision once and for all. Because, I mean, Peter's pretty important as an apostle. So I love this. And Josh Williams has been helping some around the house. And we had a conversation. We took a little break this afternoon. And we talked about angels and so forth. And I love this story in Daniel. When Daniel prays for help, and the prayers don't answer the first day, the second day, it goes many days. And finally, a few days later, Michael the archangel shows up and says, "I'm here." And Daniel says, "What has taken you so long? I prayed this prayer so many days ago. What has taken you so long?" And Michael says, "Listen, your prayer was answered the first day you prayed it. But you don't understand, there's been a war in heaven." And he says, "And we've been fighting, you know." And Paul describes the dimension of things that's going on that we don't fully understand, you know, that there's a spiritual battle going on right now between good and evil in heavenly places. And so I think that the point is the urgency of maybe the angel hurrying up is so Satan and his dominions couldn't spoil the plan. So it had to be done hastily and quickly. Because Satan's out there. We don't give Satan, we blame God for too much and not Satan enough. You know, Satan's out there. So, very good. Okay, we'll probably wrap this study up next week. And then we'll begin a new series on Wednesday nights. Was there an announcement for Sunday night?
Chris said that on the phone with me that we're not having the soup, the dinner? Are we not having service that night?
That's what I'm asking.
I don't know.
He discussed with me to not have service that night.
Okay, so.
I told him that would be okay.
Okay. So Sunday evening, we're not going to have the community service because it's Memorial Day weekend, and we're not having evening service as well. Is that correct? And we'll probably get that out on the prayer line as well. No evening service is Sunday.
Eight eighty-six. The series of lessons we've been doing on the role of women in the church, it's personal to me. Mom was widowed and raised five kids. My grandfather, my father's mother was widowed, and she raised four kids. And there's just a long family history of these godly women who just sort of had to do hard things. But one of the things that they made sure that their kids were always in church, and they made sure that they knew the Lord and had that experience. I didn't have the pleasure of knowing my father's mother. She died just shortly before I was born. She raised her four kids, and then she spent the rest of her life. I don't know that she ever had a home after that. She would think she just stayed with family. And whoever had the most recent baby, she would come with them and take care of the babies. There was a chair and that was designated. That was Granny Abel's chair. And that was one thing that it would go from house to house wherever she was, because that's what she used to rock the babies in. So that was Granny Abel's chair, I knew growing up. But when the church that they had attended, there was a discussion about trying to start a new congregation in Double Springs. They'd been going to McMurray's Chapel. And she had sort of stepped up and said, okay, me and my family will go. And her justification is we could walk and stuff. So I don't know if they had a vehicle. If my grandfather was killed or not, he had a car as being a deputy sheriff. But I don't know if they had a vehicle after that. It was closer for them to walk. And so that is something that she determined. And throughout my life, there were always people who encouraged me. Tammy got to know her, my great aunt Lassie. She and Uncle Leo moved back here from Michigan after retiring. And she was one of the very first persons that says, you know, you ought to preach more. She heard me preach the time today. She says, you really, really ought to preach. And then there was a lady at our church, and she was a dear, sweet lady, Miss Ruby, and she just had the sweetest disposition. When Tammy and I got married, Miss Ruby gave us a set of cast iron skillets, and we still make her corn pone out of Miss Ruby's cast iron skillet to this day. And what was interesting is Miss Ruby had sons who were preachers, and she pulled me aside one day. She says, "Mark," she said, "you ought to make a preacher." And I says, "Well, Miss Ruby, I don't know. I don't know what I'm making." She says, "You've got the heart for it. My boys don't." And so that was her commentary on her own son. She says, "You've got the heart for it. My boys don't." And so, but there were people who spoke into my life. And there was Miss Anderson. And I've had since shared with them her family. She lived across the creek from us on the other side. But she was a lady that she had spent many years up north. And she still wore hats and gloves to church. And that always impressed me that she wore hats and gloves to church. But she was also one of the persons here really encouraged me. She says, you ought to preach and stuff. And of course, y'all heard the story not long ago about how Sister Smith encouraged her son to reach out to me after she had heard me preach a time or two down in Double Springs, maybe. And so that's why I'm here today. And so I guess the point is, I know we preach a lot and maybe try to talk about men leadership and men serving in the church capacity, but I just want to tell the ladies that what you do is critically important. The spiritual role that you play in your families, the spiritual role you play in the church, the gifts that you bring, the care that you provide, there's various variations and examples throughout this church of people who have the spirit of Tabitha or Dorcas, and there's people who have the spirit of Mary, the mother of John Mark. You do great, phenomenal things, and I just want to sort of acknowledge that and encourage you. And I do believe that the ministries that are involved and to empower you and have our deacons and our elders and stuff to you know help you as you need help and as you serve this church and stuff. So I just want to acknowledge that this evening. There may be someone here that has never obeyed the gospel, and tonight's the night. Everything's ready. We're ready 24/7. Whenever you're ready, we're ready. There's someone here that needs prayer on your behalf. Brother Ryan leads in this song. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
Live in the sunshine.
Brother Jerry.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we've been able to be here and study more. Father, we love you and we want to know more and more about you every day. Father, we want to know how you would have us to be, not just while here, Father, but every step of the day and every night, that we would always strive to be more Christ-like in our lives. Father, we're just so thankful for the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for all the earthly blessings that you give us, Father, but Jesus Christ is the most magnificent gift that you could have ever given us. Father, our intercessor, our Savior, Father, and we thank you for him, and we love you, and we're humbled by it. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.